If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, you might find one on the row where you're sitting, or you might draw up close to someone who's got one handy, and let's hear together from the word of the Lord. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses was complete, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer this a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout and looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came to in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bond servant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began to giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word and the hearing of it today. We ask, Lord, that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word so that we might grow in you, so that we might be deepened in gratitude for your grace, but above all, so that we might learn to walk in your ways. So we ask that your Spirit would come and help us as we look at this passage together, looking to you to be our help through Christ our Lord. Amen. We've been talking over the last few weeks about the songs that surround the events of Christmas. And today we hit upon one that's frequently sung as a song, and that is this song, or this prophecy, if you will, of Simeon. We open this text and we see very quickly that in rapid succession that Mary and Joseph and the baby are called to do a set of things. Of course, they're really carried out over time, the bris on the 8th day and leading up to this ceremony of her purification and also this redeeming of the firstborn. All of these things, though they're written as though they're happening very quickly. They're happening over a period of time. But they have come to the temple with a dual-fold mission on this day. They have in mind that they're going to pay the redemption price for the firstborn, and that they are going to also undergo Mary's purification. We talked about the first in Sunday school, so we're going to press quickly into the second, this matter of Mary's purification. The ritual really was very simple, and people gathered for cleansing from all sorts of things, would gather early in the morning before the incense offering had been given on the altar. They'd be gathering in the temple, and they'd be on these steps, 15 stairs that went from the court of the women into the inner court. They would be standing there, and they'd have this beautiful view, if you can imagine, looking out over the hills and over the roads that ascend up the mountain, going into the courts of the Lord, and they could see people streaming in. Really, they had those who were gathered for purification had the best vantage point of anywhere in the temple, of the temple grounds. And here would come the people streaming in, worshipers from all over, to bring their offerings, to ask for prayer or to give thanks for answered prayer. People from all over the world coming. And they would stand there and they would wait for the offering to be offered. And when the incense offering was offered, and then when the burnt offerings on the big brazen altar, when they were offered, they could see the smoke come out over the courts of the temple and over the court of the women. And they could hear the benedictions of the priests from there. And then they heard a sound that rang throughout the courts. It's this trifold holy sung by the Levitical choir and the people. And then they were clean. That was all. That was all that had to be done. For the first, the ceremony was even simpler. They basically paid the redemption price for the firstborn, and they gave their offerings that would be burned in that first big cloud that they would later see. And that's all that they were really expecting that day. But wrapped up in this basic obedience to God's law, they would receive yet a blessing that they didn't expect, one they never could have known was going to occur. And it might be, even before all that happened, that as they first came into the temple courts, that where they expected to be greeted by the priest who would take the baby, give a blessing and give it back, they were greeted by a man who was not a priest at all, just a faithful servant, one who had given his heart to listening for the word of the Lord and for seeking for the fulfillment of God's promises. The words that are used to describe Simeon in this passage are like the apex of a righteous Israelite would be. There's three things that are used to describe him. He's described as being righteous in dealing with his relationship between God and himself, and also in his relationships in the way that he lives in the world and works with other people. He's described as being pious. And the word really contains this idea of having the fear of the Lord. He's someone who's marked by humility, not spiritual pride in any way. And then there's another word that's used. It says that he's looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking to see God's promises fulfilled. And that is his heart's cry and his heart's longing. Well, Simeon takes the child, as the priest would have at that same moment. He takes the child and he begins to sing out this blessing over this baby boy. He starts out in verse 29. And basically what he's saying is, Lord, everything that I've wanted in life has now happened. I'm ready to go home and be with you because I've seen what I've longed to see all of my days, the Savior, the Messiah. But he goes on and he's using the word of the language of Isaiah. He speaks of this child who is now in his arms as a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And there Simeon, standing in the temple court, sees beyond the land and sees the things that Jesus has come to do and what he is meant to do. We saw that throughout these times of looking in Luke, we keep seeing that We're always being pointed outwards. We're being shown faithfulness within God's household in Israel. But we see that the plan of God and the call of God is constantly outward. That he has a bigger picture in mind, that he has the world in mind, people from throughout the world. Then, with those two short blessings, Simeon is going to speak words now directly to Mary. If the first was a blessing, these are somewhat heavier words to have to carry, aren't they? He says to her, "This child is designated for the rise and fall of many in Israel." And it's wonderful because the word that he uses there is the same word used in the New Testament for resurrection, for the raising up and bringing down, but also, ironically and literally, for the resurrection of many in Israel, the faithful. But he goes on and he says he's going to be a sign to be opposed. Right now, it seems like there's a wonderful consensus. It seems like the angels and the shepherds, later we would see the Magi and Simeon, and in a moment we'll see Anna, all are in agreement. This is wonderful. This is the Messiah. Later on, the consensus is not going to be as strong and as clear. And Simeon has a word from the Lord to prepare the mother's heart for the difficulty that's going to come. What is now unified encouragement becomes unified opposition to such a degree that Simeon goes on and says, "A sword will pierce your own soul." We know here that Simeon sees ahead to the sorrow of the cross, but I think he's speaking of something more as well. That Mary herself is going to have to decide where she stands in regards to her son. Mary herself must decide. She right now is treasuring all these things in her heart. But when things become darker and more difficult, she'll have questions and doubts and pain. The question is, will she continue to believe when the pain has come? Will she keep believing when all other indicators seem otherwise? And this is underscored by this next phrase in Simeon's word, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And this is what Jesus does. Not just, although very much as the babe of Bethlehem and the teacher of Israel and the man on the cross, they all have the same effect. That what he does is he demonstrates by our response to him what is in our hearts. He reveals our heart towards God by the things that he says and the things that he does. If we were to look, we would see that the call came to those who were near, like shepherds. And they came and they worshiped and they praised God. The call came to those who were far off, like the Magi. And they came and brought gifts and they worshiped. The call also came to Jerusalem, to Herod. And he sent and he killed all the children in Bethlehem. You know, there's a dark side of Christmas too. But really, the point here is that Jesus, his very presence, reveals who we are at our core and what it is that we're about. The words that we've heard from Simeon's lips are, on the one hand, a song of comfort. Those of us who have striven for, longed for, sought after God's salvation now have found it. We've been given rest and a reason for hope. We've been given a future in Christ. I don't know about you, but there is a time in my life when I have worried about the future. And I've asked questions about, will the world be okay? The answer in Christ is yes. There is hope for the future, a future more sure than the present. It's also, though, a word of conflict as well. We see that this revelating of hearts, this opening of hearts, Jesus would later speak of himself. He'd say, you think I've come to bring peace, but a sword. That he would divide family members from each other. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life, that there is difficulty and there's rejection and hurt in believing even when it's difficult, and trusting and obeying God even when it's tough. So it's really a combined word, a word of comfort, a word of conflict. I want us to pull out from this one other thought, and that is, in the wonder of the witness of Jesus' early life that's followed by opposition, you and I might remember our own callings and the way that God first began to speak words of encouragement to us, perhaps in when we started our family, or perhaps early on in our career, wherever it may have been or wherever it may be. The tendency is to meet opposition and question, become discouraged or frustrated. You know, Romans speaks of Israel, and there it says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God never regret for a moment the call he placed on your life. God never gave second thoughts to choosing you for the purpose he chose you for. So we might become discouraged. We might have regrets. But God keeps calling us forward into faithfulness. I think in light of that, it's wonderful to look at Simeon and Anna today. We didn't really get a chance to look at Anna at length, though I would have liked to. But these are two people who are encouragers to the next generation. It says about Anna that when she saw the baby Jesus, that she went and she told everyone who was looking for the hope of Israel. She saw the child and wanted everyone to know. And it says that she continued talking about him. She was an encourager to the next generation. A couple things about them. If you see where they are, they're where faithful people are, aren't they? They've chosen to be right in the thick of things, to be where faithful people are. And they're looking for faithful people. And what do? Is they find those who are looking for the hope. They're speaking from the heart and to the heart. And I believe we have a lot of Simeons and Annas here today in this place. People who desire and people who regularly take folks who are walking after them, take them under their wing and encourage and provide hope. And strengthen. And it's a wonderful thing that we have that in this community, Simeons and Annas in our midst. If you've not taken that opportunity to find someone who is walking a little bit further behind on the path, if you've not taken time to find someone and really take them under your wing and be an encouragement to them and encourage them on. We've had the blessing to do this as parents, many of us, and then found that our children have grown and we see them less, but there are others coming up behind us who need our help and need encouragement as well. I have one other thought about this morning, and it was raised so wonderfully by Polly in the song that she shared. Just before this passage, we see Mary pondering all these things in her heart. She's trying to put all this together. And as Simeon is speaking, we see that phrase there that she wondered about all of this. What did Mary know? You'd think with living on the backdrop of prophecies, how easy it would be to put it all together and say, oh yes. But then you'd think of how difficult it is as being a parent, as being a mom, a new mom with a baby in your arms. How very focused you would be. And how difficult it would be to get all this that's swirling around out there. Things become very concrete when you're holding a baby. They become very real and very focused. And there is this relationship of mother and child there. I think there's reasons why. I think there's reasons why God in some ways hung a veil over her eyes, and in some ways our eyes. For a Jewish woman to give birth to the creator of the universe, this is a difficult thing. Well, the temptation is correct to then build barriers around him and worship him. You need to build another sanctuary to protect yourself because he is holy. He is the Holy One. And God in Christ has invaded the ordinary and the everyday with holiness. So that temptation is right. And in the same way, what fear should we approach the manger in Bethlehem with, knowing that that is God who has come in glory? Isn't it the kindness of God that we should know him first as the babe of Bethlehem and then know him as our wise teacher and then know him as our loving shepherd and then know him as our dying savior and then know him as our risen Lord and then begin to realize more fully that our Redeemer is also our Creator, that our King is the King of glory. What we couldn't realize at Sinai because of terror, we now learn at the manger in Bethlehem. Because God in Christ has made a way for you and me to draw near to the Holy One. And so we discover that the God who is terrifying is also tender. And we discover that the God who is awesome is also the God of love. We learn that the God who is holy is also intimate. They're not one or the other. They come together, and so like Moses, we approach Bethlehem and the manger. As he approached the burning bush, you remember, God told him to come near, but take off your shoes. In the same way, we come invited into the presence of God, and yet in awe and holy fear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us see what our eyes otherwise could not, for opening our hearts and making a home for yourself. This morning, we ask that you would apply your word to our hearts, that you would grow us, that you would help us to speak words of encouragement more quickly. And above all, that we would live in awe of your love, your grace, and your holiness that we've learned in Jesus Christ.